Jeff.
Yeah.
Come share a little about some wisdom. The theme, kind of like what we've been saying, the theme really is one of the greatest gifts that we have as the church and as followers of Christ is that it's a historical faith that gets passed on from generation to generation to generation. And if we don't, if one generation doesn't share with the next generation, then the wisdom is lost. So that's kind of what we're doing here. So thank you for being here.
Yeah. So I'm going to start with prayer, and then we'll get into it, okay? So, Lord God, we just thank you for this time that we have together tonight. We thank you for your word and for the truth it gives us. I thank you for each one of the teenagers in this room tonight, Lord. I pray that you will bless them. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be present with us as we open your word together, and that you will impart your truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as you can see from this slide here behind me, Eric asked me to talk on a pretty challenging topic, right? Like one thing you can do to walk with Jesus for a lifetime. There's many things, right, that we can all do to walk with Jesus for a lifetime. And I'm not a seminarian, so I never went to seminary. I've studied the Bible just like you have, right? And so I'm going to talk tonight specifically about pursuing righteousness. But before I get into that, I'm going to start by talking a little bit about my family. So for Christina, she knows what these pictures are, but no one else does. So on the right side, you can see my grandparents on my dad's side, John and Janet Admiral, on their wedding day in the Netherlands. So not in this country, many, many moons ago, okay? And on the right side, we have Clarence and Rose Zichterman, and that's my mom's parents on their wedding day, okay? So why do I bring them up? Well, part of the reason why I'm here talking to you today about Jesus is because they told my parents about Jesus, and my parents told me about Jesus. And I would tell you that God has blessed their faithfulness, right? And now I'm telling my children about Jesus and telling you about Jesus. In fact, as I look around this room, I remember when about at least a third of you were born, because I was attending this church when you were born. And that's God's faithfulness that you're still here, that you're coming to youth group, right? And now that you're gonna listen to me talk tonight. So John and Janet had a pretty challenging life. They had 12 children. One of them died shortly after he was born, and so they were triplets that became twins. John actually, during World War II, became a prisoner of war. So the Germans invaded the Netherlands, and he was in a German prison camp, and it was released at the end of the war. So think about it. Janet was at home with, at that time it was about 9 kids because my dad hadn't been born yet, nor had his younger sister, right? Raising them, trying to teach them about Jesus, trying to keep the family together while her husband was in a prison camp. Praying diligently, reading the word to her kids. They didn't have much. And so in 1956, after the war, had decimated the Netherlands, and there weren't a lot of opportunities. My grandfather, John, was a carpenter. They decided to try to come to America. And so they had to get sponsorship to come to America, and they got on a boat in 1956 and got sponsored by a family in the Rochester, East Palmyra, New York area, so upstate New York. And imagine this, right? They left everything behind, including their oldest son, who was engaged at the time, my Uncle Garrett, who's still alive and still living in the Netherlands, and put the remaining kids, so 10 of them, on a boat with them and came to America. And they pretty much had nothing, which is why they needed sponsorship. They settled in a small, modest house that had no indoor plumbing in upstate New York. And they planted a huge vegetable garden. And they raised their kids. They faithfully attended church. They figured out a way to send all of their children to kind of, Christian schooling kind of through the first part of their lives until they were about seventh or eighth grade. And then they went to the local public high school, then all of their children, believe it or not, went to college, even though neither of them had beyond an eighth grade education. And so all of them are professionals of some sort now, either teachers or pastors. Three of their children actually became pastors. Three of their sons became pastors. So that's a little bit of the story of their faithfulness. And then with Clarence and Rose, both Janet and Rose were homemakers, and Clarence actually was a milkman in Chicago. So he delivered milk and eggs in all of the high rises that you see in downtown Chicago and in a lot of the projects. And he was a witness there to all of the clients that he had. So he would pick up the eggs at the farm, candle the eggs. Do you know what candling an egg looks like? No one knows what that probably is today. So candling an egg is you actually hold up, it used to be, they called it candle an egg, because you held up the egg to the light to make sure, and then you can see through the shell and you can make sure it's not fertilized, because no one wants to open up a fertilized egg. It's bloody, okay? So, and sometimes they slip through, but very, very rarely anymore these days based on the way that they do it. But anyway, so my mom grew up candling eggs, and then he would deliver those eggs. They'd put them in the, you know, the containers that you see. They were flats at the time. They didn't come in a dozen like we do. And then they delivered them to the projects, as well as a milk, okay? So that was, he did that his whole life until he retired. And he also led men's Bible study. He was held up three times at gunpoint in the projects. So God spared his life, thankfully. But he lost everything, right? That was the time where, you know, you had, everything was in cash. And so, you know, again, very, very poor. But they didn't care about that, right? They were investing in their children, they were investing in their community, they were investing in their church, they were pursuing godliness and holiness and righteousness. So now I'm gonna kind of go, and you'll see quickly why I'm going to this. So this is my mom and my daughter. So my mom, then obviously her mom kind of trained her, and my mom was a terrific mom. She's still alive. My father's since passed. But they were really, really faithful in terms of every night, you know, reading me the scriptures, taking us to service projects with the family, even canvassing the neighborhood, which means you walking door to door and inviting people to church, okay? And so those were the kinds of witnesses I had growing up, which were terrific. So tonight what we're gonna do is we're gonna actually open up God's word, and I want us to read together, and maybe I'll read it to you, but you can pull out your digital Bibles if you have them, or there's some up here if you don't have one, if anyone needs one. And I'm going to read some passages from 2 Timothy, okay? So how many of you know who Timothy was? So there's two books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy didn't actually write any books himself. So we first find out about Timothy in Acts 16. And in Acts, what we find out is that he is from Lystra, which is modern-day Turkey, where there was just a huge earthquake, right? And he was the son of a Greek father who was, for all intents and purposes, based on what we know from Scripture, likely not a believer. And he had a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother, which we'll hear about today, okay? So I'm going to read now 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 5. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Okay, so in this part of 2 Timothy, we find out a few things about Timothy, right? One is, and you probably are gathering this kind of from my story, but one of it is that he had a godly grandmother, right, named Lois, and then he had a godly mother named Eunice, who passed down the faith to him based on everything we know, right? And Paul calls him, right, he calls him his true son in the faith. And he actually ended up going with Paul on some of his missionary journeys, okay? So it was, you know, great that he had these generational witnesses, right, that brought him up in the faith. And as a young man, right, probably as a teenager, many people, many commentators think, became a devout Christian, and then continued to develop his faith with Paul kind of ministering to him, and then taking him on missionary travels to Ephesus, Macedonia, Corinth, and Asia Minor. And eventually, Paul left him behind to help with the church at Ephesus. He was kind of Paul's apostolic representative to that church. He's also listed as the co-sender of six of Paul's letters. Okay, so 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. So that's an impressive resume, right, from a human standpoint for sure. And God obviously has used Timothy mightily, okay? So now I'm going to continue kind of in 2 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 2. And this is where I'm going to actually focus our discussion tonight, okay? So we're going to start at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 22. It says there, and Paul, again, talking to Timothy, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." Okay. So in these two passages, what does Paul command Timothy to do? There's really six things. First, he tells him to fan into flame the gift of God, which is to develop the gifts, right, that God has given him. And that's relevant to all of us, right? Developing a gift requires practice and use. It requires good habits. And I'm not going to focus on that tonight. We could spend a whole session on that. He also tells him to be bold and be confident in his testimony, not to be ashamed, right? He says, so share the good news of salvation. Don't be ashamed of me in prison, right? So that's the second thing. The third thing he tells him to do is flee evil and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So that is where I'm going to focus a bit tonight. I'm going to focus on the pursuing righteousness part of that. Obviously, fleeing evil is part of pursuing righteousness, right? The fifth thing he says is don't quarrel. So don't be quarrelsome. There were a lot of folks in the churches that Timothy was ministering to that were quarrelsome. They were focusing on acquiring knowledge. They felt like they could get to know God deeper by having this special knowledge. And in reality, it was foolishness, and it wasn't wise to engage them in arguments. And so Paul said, just don't even bother with them. Don't even quarrel with them. It's not worth it. And then lastly, he tells them to be kind to everyone, not resentful, right? It sounds a lot like the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God and love others, right? So now we're going to get into kind of this whole discussion around pursuing happiness. And I will advance the slides here. So first, before we start getting into that, what does it mean to pursue? Any synonyms? Good, chase after. Others?
Follow.
Seek. You guys nailed it. So, you know, according to kind of the Power Thesaurus that you can find online, here's some of the things, right? Follow, you guys hit, chase, seek, right? Continue, track, pursue. So what are some of the things that people pursue today? Especially teenagers pursue.
Popularity.
Relationships. Money. Work. What did you say?
Sports.
Yeah, especially now we're going and getting into the tournament tomorrow. So, and this is dangerous to do, but I actually typed pursue into the Google search engine and then pulled up the images that appeared. Okay. Now, I have safe search on my computer, so nothing bad's ever going to come up, I hope. But nevertheless, right, do you think that this passage about pursuing faith and righteousness came up in my first screen of results? No, it didn't. So here's what came up. Here's the first image that came up. Okay? It says, pursue the life you really want. Okay, that was the first one. And it's not terrible. Pursuing life is okay. The life you really want, I'm not sure what that means, right? It sounds very humanistic. But this is what right, came up, so it must be fairly popular as it relates to the images that are being pulled off the internet, right? Here's the second one that came up. Most of us have been told this, pursue your dreams. Pursue your dream. Let's pursue my dream, right? Here's the next one that came up. Pursue your goals. Most of you have been told to pursue your goals, probably, right? So the next one that came up was this one. Setting the record straight. Guys pursue, girls are pursued. Okay. And there's a girl on top of something. Exactly. So here is two rows down from this one came up. And I was actually shocked, okay? Because that's actually what our passage is tonight, right? Pursue righteousness, faith, and love. So we talked a little bit about pursue and things that people pursue, but here it's saying pursue righteousness, right? So now we're going to get into righteousness. So what does righteousness mean? Holiness, purity. Those are good. And I think there's a difference probably between how non-believers would describe righteousness and how believers would describe righteousness, right? I'm going to try to focus on how believers talk about righteousness. So here are some of the definitions. So this is the dictionary definition that came up. So if Merriam-Webster's dictionary, obviously Merriam-Webster, it's a dictionary. It's agnostic of religious belief, right? So it says the quality of being morally true or upright. It's not bad, right? It's not bad. But who defines moral true and uprightness? Right? So here's the second one, the second definition. Obedience to divine or moral law. That's pretty good. Especially if the divine that you're worshiping is God, right? Next, freedom from guilt or sin. Again, that was a second definition in the Merriam-Webster. Freedom from guilt or sin sounds a lot like justification, doesn't it? It's not bad, just as if I haven't sinned. I'm free from guilt or sin. Purity in hearts and actions. Someone mentioned how holiness and purity. Was that you, Lucy? So. Upright conduct and moral standards that reflect your relationship with God. Okay, we're getting closer, right? We're getting closer. And finally, and I think this one came from a theologian, the condition of being acceptable to God as made possible by God. So we're going to get into how does God make it possible, right, for us to be righteous? And how can we pursue righteousness? So now we're going to see what does the Bible actually say about righteousness and the pursuit of righteousness. So this is going to require some participation. So I've got on the next slide, I've got 11 verses. Okay, so I'm going to need some volunteers to read. Okay, so I will flip and then I'll give you the verses. Okay, so I'm going to have you start with Genesis 15, verse 6. Reagan, I'll have you do Psalm 23:3. Who wants to do Proverbs 15? Okay. Proverbs 21, Camden, okay. And Jeremiah 33. We'll start with the Old Testament. Okay, Bethany. Okay, so you have Genesis 15, 6. You ready to go? Okay.
And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Okay, and who is he in that passage? Can you? In Genesis 15. Who's the he that God's referring, or that Abraham? Got Abraham. And this whole discussion around God crediting it to him as righteousness, right? It was what was credited him as righteousness? His belief, right? He believed and it was credited him as righteousness. And we see this again in Hebrews 11, right? 7, where the author of Hebrews also talks about Abraham believing in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Him believing, right, in the future promises. So belief, right, belief in God in that case, right, was Abraham's righteousness. Okay, Psalm 23:3. Who read that?
He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake.
Okay. Or he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, depending on what you... So who's the one that's doing the leading along the paths of righteousness? David's wrote Psalm 23, right? It's God. So it's God who leads us along the paths of righteousness. How about Proverbs 15:9? So God loves us if we pursue righteousness. That's what the Bible says. So we should pursue righteousness, right? I'm trying to think of who had 21:21. Was it you, Camden?
Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness and honor.
Good. So that passage talks about the benefits of righteousness. Okay? And Bethany.
In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land.
Okay. So there's this righteous branch that's going to spring up and execute justice in the land. And who is that righteous branch that Jeremiah is prophesying? That's the obvious answer. It's the Bible. It's the Sunday school answer. Either sin, God, or Jesus. That's Jesus in this case. Okay? So that's kind of what the Old Testament said about righteousness. Okay, but what we're going to see is, now what does the New Testament say, right? The fulfillment of this. So we're going to read some passages either about the righteous branch or how God imparts righteousness to us, his people. So we're going to start with Matthew 6, 31 to 33, and I need a volunteer, some volunteers again to read. Maybe some new folks if you're willing to. And if you need a Bible, I've got Bibles up here. Or I will read that. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Okay. Which Romans? 3:10? Okay. Anyone for Romans 3, 20 to 24? Okay. Do you need a Bible? Okay. There's a whole bunch of them here. I'm just going to sit. If I don't destroy something first. Seven. Who else needs Bibles? Anyone? Put them up here and you can grab it. And then Romans 8 to 10. Okay. Anna Kate. And then can you do 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31? And last but not least, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. You good? Okay. So who had Matthew 6, 31 to 33? Go ahead, Molly.
So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Okay. So that's just another way of saying pursue righteousness. Don't worry, pursue righteousness, and God will give you everything else you want. Remember, we saw a synonym for pursue was seek, right? And that passage directly talks about pursuing righteousness, seeking first God's righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Hence, Paul's instruction to Timothy, right? It's very consistent with that passage. Romans 3:10. Now, all of a sudden, we're going to see something that feels like a contradiction.
As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one.
Okay. So if none of us are righteous, no, not one, how can we pursue righteousness? Right? That's an apparent contradiction. And we'll get into that here as we see, read in the next passages. So in the exact same chapter of the Bible, in Romans 3, a little bit later, you're going to find out, right, the answer to why is this a contradiction but not really a contradiction? Or why does it seem like one? So Romans 3, 20 to 24, who had that?
Thank you.
So the key passage in there is verse 22, right? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we are given this righteousness, right? That's the righteousness from God that has been made known to us, right? Apart from the law. No one could keep the law perfectly other than Jesus, right? But that's the righteousness that God has imputed to us, that he's given to us, this righteousness of Christ. So now we're going to go to Romans 8, 8 to 10.
Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Yeah, so this is really interesting, right? So your spirit actually, right, when your body, physical body passes away, right, what happens to your spirit? Does it die? No, it continues, right? And if Christ is in you, even though your body is dead and will die because of sin, right, your spirit will remain alive because of righteousness and you'll be with him, right? However, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. We know what the punishment for that is. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the last two passages we have.
For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame. The things which are all things which are mighty. In the face of the things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are.
You can keep going. Three more verses, yeah.
That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him who are in Christ Jesus, who came for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that is, as it is written, you glories.
Great. So it's that verse 30, right? It's because of him that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So Christ is our righteousness. And then this last one, which some theologians call the great exchange, obviously I left for last, but can someone read 2 Corinthians 5:21? So we actually become the righteousness of God because of Christ. So Jesus made it possible, right, for us to receive his righteousness and be reconciled to God. So the Bible really says about righteousness, right? If you want to know righteousness, you've got to know God. You've got to know Christ. And when people would often come to my youth group when I was a kid and give these speeches, I'd say, okay, that sounds good. And you've talked about all of these great concepts like righteousness and holiness and purity, but practically speaking, what does that look like, right? Practically speaking, what does that look like? So I'm going to hopefully give you some practical tips, okay? So talk a little bit about developing the habits to pursue righteousness, okay? So does anyone know what the background image on this slide is? It's bamboo. Good. Why do you think I might have put bamboo on here?
Thin and strong.
Yeah, that's one. It grows quickly. It's popular in Asia. So there's two reasons a few reasons I put bamboo on here. The number one reason I put it on here is because it takes a long time to grow. Okay? So bamboo can barely be seen for the first 5 years of its life. It'll be really, really small. It has to build extensive root systems in order to grow up and last, okay? So it takes about five years or so. And then it explodes 90 feet into the air in 6 weeks, okay? Up to 90 feet, depending on the type of bamboo. So it's literally almost below ground or just a little bit above ground for 5 years, right? And then it explodes. And the reason I say that, and you know, the first thing I have here in terms of practicality is about developing strong devotional habits will enable you to pursue righteousness, because you're actually pursuing Christ and you need to do it. But the reason that's so important is because everything, right, as a Chinese proverb said, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step, right? So you have to start somewhere to develop a habit. And strong devotional habits, the sooner you can develop them, the younger you can develop them, the better off you'll be for your lifetime. So what does this look like in practice? Okay, so I actually brought with me a bunch of devotional books. Okay, these were ones that I used as a kid. You can see this one doesn't even have the cover anymore. It's been so worn in our household. Okay, this one is actually in Christina's room on her dresser right now. So this one is really fun. It's all about stories of the faith, but there's scripture passages in here. And it's about different missionaries and where they went and what their experiences were in terms of how they saw Christ work. Okay, so if that's what you're interested in, right, it's by Ruth Tucker. It's called Stories of Faith, right? If you just need to get started and you need something really short and simple, right, this is a great book by Tim Keller called The Songs of Jesus. It's 365 devotionals, one per day. They're really, really short. They're dated. But it gets you started, right? You can see how short that is. It literally takes a snippet from the Psalms that you can meditate on. He writes a little bit about it, explaining it, and then there's a prayer at the end, right? So if you're intimidated by devotion, something like this is super simple. Ask for it as a present from your parents if you haven't already got a devotional. This was one I got when I made my profession of faith way, way back in the day. This one probably wasn't given to me, but it's called Twilight. So there's also one called Daylight. Okay, so depending on whether you like doing your devotions in the morning or the evening, these are devotionals for the evening. Okay, but you could really probably do them in the morning and they'd be just as good, honestly. But there's also one called Daylight by the same guy, and it's for morning devotions. It's really, really good. Right, this one again, it's kind of tearing apart. It's called Intermission. And it has really, really good stories and really, really good art in it, too. So if you like art, it's got great drawings in it, but also really, really good. I think a couple of these might not be in print anymore, so you might have to go on Amazon and buy old copies if you're interested in them, but you can come up and look at them afterwards. And then this one, a lot of you guys have probably seen. This is a hardcover, so it doesn't look as bad. This is by Paul Tripp. It's a morning devotional. And it again, right, it's a little bit more involved, but each one is only one page, right? So it's not terrible. And then if you prefer just to do stuff on your phone, right, there's a Solid Joys devotional on Piper's website, which is great. And if you don't like to read, you can actually listen to it instead in the morning while you're eating breakfast. Or there's utmost.org, which uses Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. But my whole point here is develop strong devotional habits, right? Reading of scripture, right? Availing yourself of the means of grace. Praying. If you can keep a prayer journal, it's great. The other thing, if you have a phone, there's a great app that I use called PrayerMate, okay? And you literally can fill in a number of different, whatever you want to pray for, even if you want a direct feed from, like, Open Doors, which is praying for, like, the persecuted church, it will automatically put feeds in for you, so you don't even have to populate it. But it's literally probably take you, you know, the guy who wrote that book actually uses it, Paul Tripp, but you can pray through as many or as few things as you want. I typically do about 20 minutes or so, and I've got one where it's for people I'm sharing my faith with, one is for members of this church, one is for my community group and different people in my community group, one is my shepherding flock, one is my family, right? One is I pray a psalm, and you can just auto-populate it, but it's great, and it helps you develop those habits, right? The other one would be scripture memory, just memorizing a verse a day. We've got Got Truth here at this church, so if you're a member of this church, you can use Got Truth. But if there's other things that you want to do, right? But this is really, really critical because I will tell you the Psalms and the verses that I learned when I was 4 and 5 years old, right? We still recite them today, and my kids have learned them all, right? So, like, our family psalm is Psalm 1, right? Christina can recite it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree, right? And you can go on and memorize gobs of these psalms, but they will come to mind at the times you need them most, right? So that's number one in terms of pursuing righteousness. Number two, Okay? Participating in the life of the church. God has given us this body for a reason. You guys are actually doing it by being here tonight. Okay? That's one way you can participate in the life of the church. But Eric also talked about Easter egg hunt, right? Which will be actually my next point. There's also things like sound, music, helping with children's worship, helping with nursery, right? Just participating in worship, right? Worship is the most important and the highest calling we have, right? So avail yourself of that. That's another way we pursue righteousness. And the last one, Christ imitated himself, right? Serving God and others. Christ washed the disciples' feet. But we can serve, right, in many ways. Mission trips, church work days, right? Matthew 25 ministries, Life Forward, right? You could serve as an accountability partner for someone if you're at a high degree of spiritual maturity. You could help a friend out, right? You can help with meals, preparing meals for people in the church or raking leaves for some of the seniors in our church, right? So that's what I'm going to close with. I know I've gone a little bit long, but I wanted you to just hear kind of practical ways, right, that we can pursue righteousness in our lives. But ultimately what we're doing is we're pursuing Christ-likeness because Christ is our true example of righteousness. He was the only true righteous person that ever lived. And thank God, truly thank God and praise God that he died on the cross for us. So let's close. Lord God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for sending Christ Jesus, right, to die for us. I thank you for the example of righteousness that you gave us through him. And I thank you for the saints who have gone before us, Lord, who believed in him and who it was credited to as righteousness, Lord. Help us to pursue righteousness. Help us to develop lifelong habits, Lord, that we're going to mold us and shape us so that we can pass your truths down to the next generation. In Jesus' name.